Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home Helen R. Ministry. I am so glad that you have tuned in on today. Truly, we are looking forward to having just another time, high time in the Lord on today. So I thank God that you came by and stopped by, that you may be blessed on today. I hear the scripture say, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. On today, our lesson is going to be effective ministry. So why don't you just grab your Bible and just come on as we get ready just to have a few moments here in the Word of the Lord. Truly, we bring it unto you on today, victorious living through the Word of God. The Bible said that he was going to open up the window of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we would not have even room enough to receive. And so as you grab your Bible, our lesson text is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses number 1 through 7. Then we're going to look at verses number 12 through 15. And it reads on this line, and you can definitely join in with me. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I have committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No rebels, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if a minister also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, who in shall be according to their works. Now, let's take a look here. Our focus verse or thought is going to be centered around verse number 2 in the 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. So we're going to focus in at verse number 2 right now. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. Now, what we're going to do here on tonight or today, we're going to explore and we're going to look at what Apostle Paul had in mind when he was presenting this particular letter in talking about effective ministry. God does not call all believers to a vocational ministry or to more public aspect of preaching or teaching in a worship service, but he has commissioned all believers by virtue of their new birth to minister to others. Peter clearly illustrated this truth in his first epistle. As every man have received the gift, talking about woman too, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you'll find that over in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 10. We demonstrate wise stewardship of God's grace when we use the gift of salvation that we have received as impetus to minister to one another. This is a biblical truth and mandate, so every genuine believer should desire to minister effectively to others. What characteristic marks one of God's true minister? What ambition does that person have? What desires consume such a one? What concerns them? What drives them? How would God describe one of his effective ministers? For insight into these various topics, we're going to again turn to Apostle Paul and look well into the matter. Now, let's take a look here, first of all, at a true minister's zeal. Let's look at that. The scripture says zeal without knowledge and things. And let's look. Success in any venture is at least partially to often primarily determined by the level of one's commitment to their particular endeavor. Some people who are deemed less qualified than others have accomplished seemingly insurmountable tasks because of their consuming passion and zeal for the mission. No sacrifice was too great. No price was too high when viewed in light of their goal and their calling. When we look at the athletes, they demonstrate such a devotion. They think nothing of early morning practice session, restricted diet and painful training, exhaustive workout. The potential gold medal looming just over that athlete horizon makes it all worthwhile. Mountain climbers know of such dedication. They routinely deal with freezing temperature, lack of oxygen, dangerous terrain. Yet, if asked if they desire to stop climbing, they would instantly rebuke the questioner. None of these hazards provide a reason to quit the zealous climber. The dangers are merely the markers of the journey. Their zeal for the mountaintop view compelled them upward. If an individual can so zealously quest for a temporal goal, certainly the Lord expects those in his body to be zealous of their ministry. Children of God should be consumed with pleasing him in all their labor. It should be overriding thoughts of every conscious moment, effectively ministering to others in a family of God. And to those outside the church should be at the core of a believer's ambition and desire. To live in this fashion is to mirror the Lord Jesus Christ, for of him it was said, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, John 2:17. His followers should be eaten up with their desires to minister to others. It should be that passion that consumes us. Just eat at our spirits and hearts to do more for God and to minister, to accomplish the work that has so graciously been placed in our hands. Now, let's look here at the minister's desires. Our pattern for effective ministry comes from the testimony of Paul in the writing to the church of Corinth. He made no secret of his zeal for those whom he was ministered to. He wrote to the Corinthians, "For I am zealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:2. Jealousy frequently is viewed as a negative emotion, and it is a negative force in relationship when it's out of balance. However, within righteous parameters, it is anything but sinful, as evidenced by God himself, for he is a jealous God. See Exodus 20:5. In this content, Paul was expressing his emotional and spiritual investment in those to whom he ministered and stated that his sole desire was to present them as virtuous brides to Jesus Christ. There was only one overarching goal for the minister of Jesus Christ. And it was to see more people brought to redemption and relationship in his bride. That should be a believer's primary focus, to which he subjugates all of their personal agenda. There may be perimeter goals, peripheral goals, but their zeal must be centered around the one common purpose. Moreover, the measure of effectiveness is not defined by human standard, but by divine expectations. When we stand before him in eternity, there should be a present there individual who are the fruit of our labors for Jesus Christ. We should zealously seek to produce eternal fruit for him. Now, let's look at a minister's fear. When one loves someone, concerned for that person's well-being, it's a natural outgrowth, and a certain element of fear is associated with that concern. For instance, a mother's fear for her child's safety when a dangerous situation arises. Her love for the baby causes her to recognize the danger and creates concern. An effective minister experiences the same emotions for others. Now let's look at one of the points here. Satan makes errors seem reasonable. Paul stated that a minister's first fear is that Satan might destroy the lives of those in whom he has invested. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. And so this is Paul talking about his concern about the subtlety of Satan trying to corrupt the mind from the simplicity in Christ. Now, Satan is not omnipotent. It is not his power that worries us. Clearly, God has given believers greater power than his. And you'll see that over in Luke 10, verse number 19, 1 John 4:4. However, the risk Satan poses is not demonstrated in brute force, but in clever subtlety. Now, did you get that? It's the clever subtlety, and it's not in the power, but it's the clever subtlety. Paul references Satan's encounter with Eve as a point of warning. In that incident in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:3, the devil unveiled a plan of attack that he would use throughout the century. He craftily questioned the word of God and subsequently made the sin of eating the forbidden tree seem like it was reasonable. He appealed, here it is, to the human intellect and gained a foothold in Eve's thinking. Paul expressed a minister's fears along these lines. So it is in the intellect that the adversary gained a foothold into Eve's thinking, reasoning. Well, does he really mean that? And so that's the subtlety in which the adversary comes to try to overthrow the child of God. God's ways are much higher than our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. When the enemy can deceive us into thinking that we can rationally comprehend all of God's ways, we are headed for destructive end. Paul feared lest his followers should begin to analyze and through the weaknesses of human wisdom cast aside the teaching of the scripture for error-filled paths. Now, let's look at the next point here. False apostles preach another Christ. Paul expressed further concern that Satan's work of deception would occur through the ministry of false apostles. The devils always seem to have a cheap imitation of any good things that the Lord provides. Even in these early days of the church, Satan has sent in among the body of believers those who feign to have the best interests of God's people at heart. They preach like Paul, they act like Paul, and were zealous like Paul. The vital difference was that their message was not the same as Paul. Paul wrote that some came preaching another Jesus, offering another spirit, and proclaiming another gospel. These are dangerous assertions, and consequently they caused Paul to have a great fear in his heart for the well-being of the people. There is no other Savior, Holy Spirit, or gospel. In his epistle to the Galatians, Paul was clear regarding the fate of those false apostles. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1 and 8. Now, let's look at the next point, a true minister's sincerity. Sincere is a wonderful word that should be the hallmark of the character for everyone who ministers in the body of Christ. It is the character that makes one worthy to be followed. In absence of presence or present is detected instantly by those to whom one would minister. Sincerity speaks of pure motive and upright intention. It communicates that another's best interest is at one's heart. It testifies to a relationship with God, for he is sincere in his dealing towards us. It conveys that one can accept what we may say at face value with no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive. Christ's ministers demonstrate this trait of being completely without duplicity in various ways as evidenced in Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 5 through 7. Now, let's look here at a modest in speech. But though I be rude in speech, 2 Corinthians 11 and 6, Paul's first self-description was that he was rude in speech. This phrase did not mean that he was rude to people in the way he was originally understand it. Idolatry is the Greek word translated as rule in this verse, from which we get the English word idiot. It means unlearned or even unliterate. Paul was saying that his speech was not flowery or designed to impress, but was plain and straightforward. Paul by no means was an ignorant man. Indeed, he had undergone extensive schooling in the Jewish law at the feet of a noted scholar by the name of Gamaliel. See Acts 22 and 3. Paul could have astonished them with the verbal skill, but he did not want the attention to be on his ability. Earlier in his writing to his church, he expressed this even more clearly. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you'll find that over in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 5. This trait of modest speech should mark our ministry to others. We should never feel that our words have to be flowery or eloquent in order to be effective. Sincerity will make up for any lack in that regard. Some of the best home Bible study teachers are those who never stand up and speak in public settings. But in the home of a broken sinner, their sincere love manifests itself in plain and ordinary speech. Our every word should point not to how wise we are, but how excellent Jesus is. Now, that's we talk again, talking about the modesty of speech. Now, let's look at the next point, strong in knowledge. Again, we're talking about effective ministry. Paul was not interested in the structure of his word being expressive, but he wanted the content to be striking. While he was simple in his speech, he was not simple in his knowledge. 2 Corinthians 6:11-6. Paul had his goal, the original communication of the extraordinary truth. His simple manner of speech was not to excuse to be unlearned in topics he was teaching. The importance of our message mandates the depth with which we understand it. We would never allow a doctor who have only courtesy knowledge of curiosity, knowledge of economy to operate on the loved one. We would tremble to have a legal case presented in court by a lawyer who have only heard others talk about the law, but that person have not had official training. We would not allow someone to compute or file our taxes who have not had the proper training to do that. The amount of training and knowledge we expect in professional leak directly to the importance of their task. Those who minister to the souls of others must also commit themselves to broadening and deepening their knowledge of the things of God. We know the Bible said to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'll find that over in 2 Timothy 2:15. This instruction was not only for Timothy. Each of us must be strong in knowledge. This is important for two reasons. First, those to whom we are ministered will require it. Lives that are broken by sin need answers, and they will look to the ministers of Christ for them. Second, our own personal sincerity depends on the knowledge, or security depends on the knowledge of Jesus Christ, on his word, his ways. When one take up the mantle of ministry to others, they will be targets of the enemy's attack. In order to remain capable of ministering effectively, we must guard our own lives in a strong knowledge of Christ. So that's so key and vital, to be strong in knowledge, be strong in the word of God. It also protects your own self. Now, be open in all things. Transparency is another trait of an effective minister for Christ. Those who would be affected for him must be willing to lay their lives open to others. Paul wrote, "We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Paul was saying, "I didn't hide anything. I was totally transparent, authentic, open. There was nothing that I hid from you." And you'll find that over in 2 Corinthians 11:6. A person gained nothing by maintaining a superhero or never have a problem mystic before those in whom which they are attempting to help. First, most people recognize that no person is exempt from any problems. Every person deals with temptation and problems. Further, every person endures bouts of spiritual dryness. Only spiritual pride causes one to attempt to appear as though that they have advanced beyond all spiritual difficulty. It robs that person of effectiveness. Those we influence must know that we have our own struggles and battles, but that we can demonstrate to them how to overcome successfully. Sincerity dictates that we be real and be open to others. That's why I had an opportunity to do a conference, and the conference was called Keeping It Real. And sometimes we need to just keep it real and things so that the people can understand and recognize that, hey, we're real people. We're in ministry, but we still are have troubles. We still have temptations. We still have things that we have to fight over and against, but we know how to gain that victory by calling on the name of the Lord and falling down on our face and crying out unto God, and God will overthrow and bless us. Now, let's take a look here. Being open and transparent make us vulnerable. laying our lives bare before people open us to misunderstanding and criticism. However, we should never draw into self-righteous shell of fear and vulnerability. Being vulnerable could cause us to suffer hurt, but it will make us effective. And so God wants us to be effective in ministry. And sometimes being open like that, it just opening ourselves to be effective and letting people of God know that we all go through things as well in things. And so I just wanted you to recognize that as well. Now let's look at another point here as we move forward here. It says self-lowering in order to elevate others. Now, another part of ministry, in order for your ministry to be effective, sometimes we have to lower ourselves so that it can elevate another believer or somebody else. And it said, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Now, this is Paul talking. He said, well, Paul said he had abased himself so that someone else could be exalted. And sometimes in ministry and in leadership and things, we sometimes abase ourselves so that someone else can grow and they can fill out the gifting that God has equipped them as an individual to begin to take a risk of trusting God in new places where God is calling them to do. And as leaders, we come around and create an atmosphere that they can move forward in their gifting unto God until they move into that full maturity. True ministers who desire to be effective is willing to pay any price short of his own spiritual destruction or that of his family so that they may bless and help others. They consider their own success as unimportant when they contemplate the needs of their fellow believers. They desire to leave others to experience Jesus Christ and to grow in their relationship with them. They are not interested in building their own personal kingdom, but that of Christ's one. And personal desire for the others is at their heart of the ministry. And in many respects, selfishness is the autonomy, selflessness is the autonomy of ministry. It was just a, really just an honor for us to be able from our ministry to send our blessing on one of the faithful minister after it was going on, I would call a missionary journey and things to see how they have grown by leaps and bounds and now flapping their wings. And I had an opportunity to tell them that, you know, I want to step back in the shadow so that you can flap your wings. And I think that takes the place where you can come to that level of maturity to be able to step back and with a true and sincere heart and to allow someone else to flap their wings and flow in the Holy Ghost and flow in their gifting that God has given unto them to soar into the things and the heights that God is calling them unto. And I believe that takes a mature person that is not threatened by the success of somebody else. And it's not their success, but I see it as empowering them to go forward to accomplish God's will for their life. Because this is a huge world, and no one person can be able to do the work themselves, and God is raising up great people to move forward in ministry, and I'm excited about all of you that have joined me at this moment in time, because I believe that God is going to greatly impact your ministry and to allow the anointing power of God to exude through your life as you yield yourself over daily into the hand of God. God is going to do it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he had made a conscious choice to abase himself for their good. He was more than willing to lower himself in order to fit them higher, lift them higher. Their good matters more to him than their own his own welfare. Immediately, this attitude is not a natural one, but God has called his people to a supernatural work. Jesus Christ is calling all believers to allow the Holy Ghost to replicate his character in them. Now, I think that right there is just so profound, because God is calling all of us to replicate the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And I believe that that is a beautiful invitation that we must embrace and begin to hone or to live out that characteristic, or allow that characteristic to be amplified or exuding through our life. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9. It states on this line, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This is the abasing. Now let's look at another one in Philippians chapter number 2, verses number 5 through 8. It reads on this line, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, whom, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, here we go again. We are able to see that abasement, abasing again, and here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, let's take a look at another point now. We've talked about a minister should be true, talked about they should be modest in their speech, strong in knowledge, open to all things, self-lowering or lowered in order that they can elevate someone else. And then now we're going to look bold in their proclaiming the gospel. We must be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Now, Paul's last demonstration of his sincerity in this passage appeared through his bold declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. He stated, "Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely," 2 Corinthians 11 and 7. His willingness to openly and freely proclaim the gospel is yet another mark to those who minister on his behalf. Paul was clear when it came to the remedy for mankind's fallen condition. There is only one hope for the broken nature of life ravaged by sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wisdom and the philosophy of mankind hold no lasting solution to sin's problem. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can rescue a man or a woman from destruction, and it alone must be at the core of all people what we do for his cause. Whatever ministry a person perform in the local congregation, they should consider the effectiveness of their influencing others through declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look here at another point. It states here that a true minister's concern. There was a scenario, a grown son was speaking to his mother, who was a champion warrior. "Mom," he said, "don't you realize that about 99% of all that you worry about never happened?" Her reply left little room for discussion. "See how well it works," she countered. "We should not worry over a situation, for the scripture instructs us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Philippians 4 and 6. The phrase for "be careful" means to anxiously worry or be troubled with care. God does not desire for believers to be anxious, rather to cast all their cares on him, for he cares for his people, and we'll see that over in 1 Peter 5 and 7. There is a difference, however, between worrying and concern. Worry involves spending sleepless nights over things that one cannot control. Concern, on the other hand, involves exercising proper care over those whom we can influence positively for Christ. Those who minister to others on behalf of Jesus Christ should exercise proper concern about the dangers and pitfalls that loom before those who they minister. To do less would be demonstrate gross indifference for their well-being and utter negligence towards one's Christian duties. What areas should cause concern? What matters should cause us to pray fervently for our fellow believers? Which are legitimate concerns and which are needless worries? Paul's words in 2 Corinthians verses chapter 11, verse 12 through 15 give us some insight to these questions. And let's take a look at that. First of all, righteous pretense of deceitful workmen. Regrettably, not every person who labor in and around the church have a pure motive. Today, as was the case in Paul's day, there are those who, for a variety of motives, seek the spiritual destruction of members in the body of Christ. Often, this would not be their stated purpose. In many instances, they themselves are unaware of the ultimate consequences of their action. In many cases, they are convinced themselves that they are in the right and that they are legitimately aiding the cause of Christ. But they are deceitful because themselves are deceived. Their labor does not build up the church, but it destroys the people. During the developing days of the church of Corinth, Paul was elsewhere on further missionary journey. Paul planted the work and established it. Then he left it to the cares of others as he continued his labor in other cities. In his absence, and after some undetermined length of time, there was deceitful individual who began to infiltrate the congregation. They claimed to be apostles of Christ, but their message was not the same as they preached by Paul. Their motive was impure. Paul called them deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. That these workers were deceitful in evidence by their false pretension. They offered a righteous front while seeking personal gain at the expense of the destruction of others. They attempted to gain the loyalty of the people rather than pointing them towards Jesus Christ. They maintained a pious display of religiosity that lent them credibility. Further, they were diligent workers. Much to our dismay, those who would work against the kingdom of God often are more diligent than those who are its proponents. Century has passed, but the situation remains. There are still those who actively, though sometimes ignorantly, seek the spiritual destruction of the members of the body of Christ. Often, purported believers who have shown no religious interest before are quick to offer spiritual counsel to new converts. They clothe themselves with all manner of good intentions and spew forth dangerous vials against the church, against the pastor, against the believers, and things of God. Sometimes disgruntled church members are spiritual backslidden, spread their own spiritual diseases among others while still maintaining a righteous pretense. It is about these types of influences that Paul indicated we should righteously be concerned. Now, that's what Paul was saying that we should be concerned about, with those that are right there in the house of God, whose pretense is wrong, whose motive is wrong, who is spewing out spiritual diseases upon the body or upon the flock and things. And so that's why the scripture always admonishes us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. That's why it's also Peter admonishes in the scripture that we, when we've been offended, or to forgive and things, that one that offended us, because in doing that, it releases us and them as well but it allowed God to continue to flow, and we're not allowing the adversary to get an advantage over us because we're not ignorant of his devices and things. Because we recognize if we will not forgive, then we will not be forgiven and things. And so it's very, very important for us as children of God to be mindful of that. Now, deception of Satan through false prophets is the other thing that Paul was saying that we should be concerned about as ministers. The reason that the influence of deceitful workers is so dangerous in the spirit that motivated one who offer a righteous front to mask a malicious agenda is doing nothing less than Satan himself. The corrupt human spirit of a false prophet is also mirrored reflection of the evil spirit known as Satan. His pattern of conduct in these regards date back even all the way back to the garden. And we talked about that at the beginning of the subtlety of reasoning and things that the enemy used against Eve. In that setting, Satan did not come to Eve disguised as some lonesome creature, but as a beautiful serpent. While it is true that today snakes are a cause for fright to many people, it was not the case back then. They were beautiful, graceful creatures that stood upright. And you'll see that over in Genesis 3:14. Satan was clever enough to utilize his beauty to spread ugliness. He employed winsome speech to deceive a destructive message or disguise a destructive message. He made lies pliable with hints of truth. His mode of operation is unchanged today. And we must recognize that in all of his subtlety and making the lie palatable. And so what we need to do as children of God is ask God to help you recognize what is the lie, what is not the untruth, and recognizing the truth, to being able to discern between good and evil and right and wrong. These are the cries that we should have. Lord, what is the truth? I seek your kingdom in this. I seek your righteousness in this situation. What is your righteousness about this, God? And things, when you begin to employ the word of God, because the word of the Lord is a sword of the spirit, and when you begin to employ it, use it, speak it, and say, Lord, what is your righteousness in this? Show me your glory, Lord. Take that test and say, God, I want to see your righteousness in this. What is your kingdom? What does this have to do with your kingdom? And that's how we can apply where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so when you find yourself in the onslaught at the very beginning of that test, Lord, what is your righteousness? What does this have to do with the kingdom? And when God began to unfold the revelatory knowledge what it has to do with the kingdom and the righteousness of God, then you'll gain a greater understanding and being able to contextualize and gain the victory and walk in the victory of the knowledge that you gain, that God's glory is being on display. It's this test not there to overthrow you, but it is there so it can demonstrate and you can display the glory and the splendor of God. And once we recognize that and understand it, it brings peace and consolation unto the heart of the child of God. But that's why we must seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Yet today, the spirit that drives false prophets is Satan himself. False prophets belongs to Satan's kingdom. Their voices that fight against the clear sound of proclaimed truth are driven by the same spirit that first asked Eve, yea, have God said? Deception is their specialty. So good is they at their craft of deception, that this is one who is very personification of evil, can present themselves as though that they were righteous. This entity whose domain is darkness, according to Jude 6, can disguise themselves as a minister of light. 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 11 and 14. Clearly, we should be wise to Satan's tactics and knowledgeable of his devices. See 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Trainers of tellers who will work at a bank handling currency do not teach the inmate to detect counterfeit bill only by exposing them to a counterfeit bill. Rather, they saturate the new employee with valid currency so that they recognize counterfeit as soon as it passed their fingertips. Similarly, believers can thwart the evil plans of the devil by being intimately acquainted with truth. We must spend time in and through the Word of God so that we can have that understanding and gain a greater understanding about the Word of God. Now, let's look at our final point, and that is punishment of all deceivers. This study would not be really complete if we don't really recognize that or touch on that, that all deceivers will receive a just reward. Just as God, he is just and will reward both righteousness and unrighteousness accordingly. Paul concluded his discourse regarding these people by reminding us that their end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. God would not allow the deceptive purposes of Satan and his false workers to go unpunished forever. In the day when all work shall be laid bare, proper judgment will and shall come. Now, we have just looked at the effective ministry. We talked about various types of things here in our lesson. We talked about the true minister zeal. We talked about a minister's desires, a minister's fear. And then we went on to our next point and began to talk about a minister's sincerity. And we looked at the modesty of speech, strong in knowledge in the Word of God, open in all things, the ability to exalt someone else over you or take second seat to allow someone else to grow in their ministry, being bold in proclaiming the gospel. Then we went on and we talked about some of the true concerns that a minister has, righteous pretense, and then dealing with the deceitful workmen or work persons, the deceptions of Satan through false prophets, and the punishment of all deceivers. We talked about those. Now let's look here in closing. God has called all believers to ministers. This calling is not limited to those who publicly preach the gospel over the pulpit, nor is it constrained to those who derive their livelihood from any such vocation, as God has commissioned each and every member of his body to minister to others in the body. So we'll preach the gospel, some will, and some will teach a Sunday school class to children who have nothing to hear of, nothing of love any other time of the week. Some will fulfill their ministry by cheerfully greeting guests at the front door of the church. Some are gifted at working in the altar with one seeking God. Some have skills and ability to minister to physical needs at the church complex. Another will minister to the lonely at the nursing home. Some will teach their home Bible studies, but all must minister to others and be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. Ministry on Christ's behalf should be zealous. We should desire above all things to point people to Jesus Christ. No ambition is higher than winning people with the gospel of Christ. We should, with such a lofty aim, no sacrifice is too greater if it furthers the cause and the kingdom. Similarly, no threat is trivial if it endangers his children. There is no other gospel, no other Savior. On those points, our zeal must drive us. Now, a minister for Jesus Christ must be men and women of sincere character. Their overarching desire should be to point people to Jesus Christ and not to their own persona. They should be strong in their knowledge of God and His Word. They should be transparent in their life. They must boldly proclaim Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And finally, true ministers of Jesus Christ will exercise proper concern for their own fellow believers, lest they be consumed by the deception of the false prophets and false spirits. Satan had perfected his trap for a century. It is still prevalent today. An appearance of righteousness does not equate with true righteousness. And we can see this all throughout the earth and the land and things, a lot of self-righteousness. But that is not the true righteousness of God. Eternity will reveal the fate of those false prophets who deceive believers and those who will follow them. Now, here it is. True ministers will protect other members of the body from such false evil influences. Wherever we are serving the body of Jesus Christ, let us gladly serve as a minister to the needs of others and ministering to the needs of others. And a lot of time we look to try to find ministry, and ministry is right in our own backyard, dealing with making our hands available to help somebody else, going the extra mile, allowing your car to be available to take people to and from their location if they're without a vehicle, to be able to be there to help that single mother with their children and things like that, or help that college student along the way as they're trying to study and trying to move forward into a higher education, maybe sharing your skill or being a tutor in math or statistics or some of the different various areas that one would need, just making ourselves available. And even through that, through the love of Christ and things, inviting them to the house of the Lord, encourage them to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you being that minister by using your hands and your heart to love, to help, to reach out beyond yourself to help somebody else, and being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, cultivating the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and being transparent and your motive being pure before God. Is it because you want to sing your song? Or is it because you want to minister to God and bring God's people closer to Him? As we examine our hearts and our motives and things, you want to preach our message because we want to just preach and be in the limelight, or you want that souls to be saved or delivered out of the hands of the adversary, that homes will be restored, families will be restored, and the breach will be repaired, and the yokes will be destroyed. Is that the motive? What is the motive of your ministry and thing? To get another engagement, or to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, what's my next assignment? That next assignment may be going to a nursing home, reading the Bible, holding someone's hand, combing their hair and things, laughing and smiling, or just walking with them on their journey because they have given all of their life and throughout their time and things. And now they're at a different stage in their journey in life and just want someone caring enough just to come, laugh with them, maybe read the scripture with them, pray with them, reminisce with them, look at their children's picture, let them share their stories about their life to somebody and things. And so ministry can go in such a vast area and things in many types of different ways, going to the food bank and volunteering and going and just making ourselves available in things, writing a letter to someone, a letter of encouragement, someone that's away at school, someone that is incarcerated, someone that is confined, a convalescent home, being able to make an impact into somebody else's life is so vital. And things, being that witness, and then that great and effectual door will be open unto you where you can share the good news of the gospel and watch God just move and bless you in a profound and a mighty way. So effective ministry. We have all been giving the ministry of reconciliation. And it comes in various ways. Some may be a public minister and speaking behind the pulpit, and some may have their own home Bible study or teaching in Sunday school and things in the various capacities and things. But whatever you find your hands to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, even if it's on your job and things. Look beyond that supervisor, look beyond that boss, or look beyond and do it as unto the Lord our God. And watch God bless you, because the Bible said promotion doesn't come from the east nor the west, but it comes from the Lord. He raised one up and he takes down another. And that's what Jesus Christ is able to do as we make ourselves available. So I invite you to stay in the Word. I invite you to allow God to cultivate modest speech in your tongue and things edifying, building up, and asking God that you won't be one that will be worrying all the time, but maybe be concerned, but still yet moving forward, doing the work and the will of God, knowing that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. You must recognize good is coming. I don't care how crazy it looks. It could be off the hook, off the chain. It could be just crazy. It's still good. It's still coming to you. I don't care what the devil is saying. I don't care how crazy it may look. Good. It's coming your way. The good. I hear the Bible say goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life. I don't care. It may be cloudy and you can't see, but you better rest assured goodness is on this, on your heel, as well as mercy and things, because it's following you all the days of your life. And I want you to be encouraged, even in your ministry. It may seem like a dry place. I tell you, store up. Go back to the well and drink again. Go back down on your knees and cry out to God all over again and say, Lord, give me fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh, Lord, dry, fresh press, passion, a flame, you know, fan the flame of the fire all over again. Let the love for your word and love for the ministry and love for prayer ignite in my spirit and soul all over again. Breathe a fresh, Lord, breath upon me, O God. Cry out to God and ask God, Lord, send down your anointing all over and afresh and anew upon every ministry, Lord, that is listening to this, Lord, teaching on today. I pray, oh God, for a ridiculous move, Lord, that signs and wonder will continually just follow them. But Lord, I pray for a renewing of their passion, a renewing of their love. They may be in a strange place, but Lord, meet them there in that strange place. Renew their strength that they can dream again and look beyond where they're at right now and see what you're doing, because they're seeking the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And the Bible said all these things are going to be added unto them. And, oh, God, I thank you for, Lord, the renewed strength, the inward man being strengthened in God. I pray that they will not be deceived, that they not be sidetracked. That they would not be undermined by the adversary, Lord, but that they will hold fast to the things of God as never before. They'll take the handle of a plow and not look back. And, oh, God, I thank you, dear God, this night, that as you do it in their life, Lord, even me, oh, God, even me, Lord, Father, Lord, let the dewdrops fall from heaven, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Undergird your people, Lord. And Father, we'll praise your name. Lord, when they get up the next day, Lord, when they walk into that door, Lord, they'll feel the new anointing exuding down in their spirit, heart, and mind. And I pray, oh God, that this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you won prayer. Away from your blessing, all you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. I tell you, Radio Land, if you're able to send us an email, I'd love to hear from you if this has blessed you, at helenorm.org.com and things, or Shekinah Glory Tabernacle.com is our website. You can send us an email at helenorme@msn.com. I want to hear from you and all of my covenant partners around the world. I want you to know that we're thinking about you. There are those that are in the Philippines, the several pastors that are my covenant partners, prayer partners there. I want you to know we're praying diligently for you. Those that in Kenya, Africa, and those in Uganda, Africa, I want you to know I'm praying diligently for you. God's abundant blessings to flow in your life. And even the young families that are there in India, I want you to know that we're praying for you and your ministry. Don't come down. Don't give up. Be thou encouraged. God is going to bless you. I'm praying with you. And I would like to hear from my covenant partners. Send me an email. We look forward to joining you soon one day. May God richly bless you is my prayer. Until we meet again, may God bless you.